Exodus chapter 20, and we have just one verse for our text tonight, and that is verse number 16. Exodus 20, verse number 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is the ninth commandment, as listed in this chapter, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. On previous occasions, we've looked at the previous eight commandments, and I thought tonight it would do us good to examine the ninth commandment, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And just as a reminder, these are commandments. These are not alternatives. These are not suggestions. These are not good ideas. These are not profound thoughts, although all of those are true. They're commands. It's the kind of behavior that God demands of His creatures. We are His creation. We are His creatures. These describe the kind of behavior that He expects of us and requires of us. And this is just one of the ten. And so we're going to take a few moments and we'll examine this one tonight. Now you'll notice right off at first reading that this one has to do with honesty. Or on its flip side, deceit and lying. You'd be amazed to know how many verses and references there are in Scripture against lying. I did not count them. I didn't go through and take a count. But the book of Proverbs is filled with them. The book of Psalms is filled with directions against deceit and against lying. And that doesn't count the other references in Scripture that also talk about deceit and lying. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6, there is that passage that says, there are six things that God hates, yea, there are seven. Out of the seven things that are listed in that section, verses 17 and 18, three of them have to do with lying. One of them says he hates the lying tongue. Second reference that he makes is he hates false witnesses. And the third reference to deceit is under the statement he hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Was one of the frequent ways of sowing discord among people is to lie about them. And to give a false witness, to say something about them that isn't true. Now that isn't a direct reference to lying, but it certainly includes the sin of lying. We also read in the New Testament a very vivid example of God's hatred of lying in the example of Ananias and Sapphira. That's recorded in Acts chapter 5. The early church had a practice of everyone bringing in their funds and monies that they did not need for their own sustenance and their own requirements of their lives, and they would bring in the funds and they would share them among all of the other believers in the community. And people sold their property in order to contribute funds to the welfare of others who were part of the Christian church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira had some property. And they sold their property. And they came in before Peter, and they had previously beforehand made an agreement with each other, Ananias and Sapphira together, husband and wife, well, let's hold back some of this money. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with their holding back some of that money. That was not their sin. Their sin was that when they came before Peter, they said, this is all of it. That was their sin. They lied. And Peter said to them in a very bold statement, Ananias, why did you lie? Can you imagine how he must have felt being discovered and no one knowing except his wife that he had lied? Well, God took his life on the spot. And when Sapphira, his wife, came in and he asked her, is this what you sold the property for? Oh, that's the full amount. That's the full amount. He says, why did you lie unto the Holy Ghost? For you have not lied unto men. You didn't just lie unto me. You lied unto God. And God took her life too. God hates lying. It's one of those things that God says, thou shalt not lie. And do you suppose it might have its root in the fact that the very first lie that entered into humanity was done by the evil one to Eve when he said to her, when she said to his temptation, won't you take of this fruit of the tree? Oh, God said, I shall not eat of that fruit, because if I do, I'll die. And what was the response of Satan? You'll not die. A lie. God hates lying. And this is a command. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's important for us to examine this ninth commandment, first of all, because God hates dishonesty. That would be enough reason to examine it. But there are some other reasons why we should examine it as well. For example, it is a frequent practice in our society, isn't it? In fact, it's gotten to the point on many occasions you can't tell if someone's telling you the truth or not. And there are some people you don't know if that person is telling you the truth or not because they lie habitually. That's the pattern of their lives. They're liars. They don't tell the truth. But no longer has a stigma against it. Everybody does it. That must be the sign that it's okay, of course. Everyone does it. So it has a stigma no more. It no more has a bad connotation if you lie. In fact, if you can lie and get away with it, you're kind of praised for your cleverness and for your ability to deceive people and to pull the wool over their eyes, as we call it. Lying and deceit has become acceptable. And it's one of those things that God hates. And so we need to focus our attention on it on occasion to see what God says about it. The worst occasion of lying is in the church. Sadly, the professing church today of Jesus Christ lies. Doesn't always tell the truth. And I could give you numerous occasions of that. I won't go into that. But believe me, I could give you numerous obvious examples of leadership, pastors, elders, deacons, wanting so desperately for the church to go in a particular pattern in order to get people to go in that pattern, lie. And I could give you names and places and examples. God hates lying. So I want us to examine this ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And from this passage, I want us to look at two aspects, just two, that we can find from examining this reference. First of all, is the definition. What does it mean? What does it mean to bear false witness? What does it mean to lie? A definition of lying, if you will. And then the second thing I want us to look at is some details, some examples, some particulars of that's lying. In case you don't know, in case you don't quite grasp it, I want to give some very specific illustrations and examples of it so that we can know those occasions in our lives to avoid, to not practice, and in which God expects us to tell the truth and to be honest. Well, first of all, what does it mean? You shall not bear false witness. We don't hear that phraseology very frequently in our society today. That's kind of old English. Well, what does that mean? you shall not bear false witness. Well, first of all, it isn't talking about the relationship between God and man, man and God. That relationship is spelled out in the earlier commandments of chapter 20 down through verse 11. There it's talking about how we are to respond towards God and how we are to worship Him because He is the only true and the living God and there is no other. And there are other things stated there. So it doesn't have that bearing. It has bearing to do with person to person. Man to man, woman to woman, man to woman, woman to man. Interpersonal dealings with each other in honesty, in our relationship with one another. On the one hand, it deals with swearing that something is true when it isn't. It's saying that something is true when it isn't true. Conversely, this verse also makes reference to the fact that we are to then cultivate the truth. If we are not to speak that which is false, what are we then to speak? That which is true. That's the ninth commandment. We are to speak the truth. Always. On every occasion. We are not to speak falsely, saying that something is true when it isn't. Well, now, what are some details? What are some examples of this that we can glean to help us put our hands around it, if you will, to see some more vivid examples of it? Well, we've noticed that there's the two sides of the coin. There is the one side that is the denial part, don't do this. And then there's the other side then that means do this. So we'll kind of split it in two and talk about some things that we are to deny, reject, refuse, and some things that we are to practice and to do. So first of all, looking at some things to deny, to refuse, to reject, one example is slander. Well, now, what is slander? Slander deals with unjust or untrue reports. It is giving a commentary, a report, making reference to someone else, possibly yourself, but about others, that, what's the word I want here? I want to say decry. That puts down this other person. That gives them a bad report. Have you heard this about Sally Joe? Have you heard this about Mr. Jones? And we give a report that slanders them, that gives an unjust and untrue report about them. Sometimes we volunteer it. Other times people say, you know, I haven't seen Sally Joe and Mr. Jones in some time. What do you know of? Oh boy, you haven't heard? And thus begins the slander. We give an unjust, untrue report of our neighbor, those whom we know. And in the process, we ruin their name and their reputation. And in ruining their name and their reputation, we ultimately also affect their estate. The person to whom we slander them now has a wrong view of the person whom we have slandered. We've given a clouded picture. It isn't true. It's false. And it's unjust, isn't deserving. There's another example I want to give you that we are not to practice. We are to reject and denounce. And that's being a witness. This has more to do with perhaps a legal proceeding, but it doesn't just have to be in a legal proceeding, because don't we often face occasions and situations in life where people do, just like I made slight reference to earlier, well, what do you know about, and then they give a name, oh, I know about them, but let me tell you about them. And so we are serving then in that occasion as a witness. Well, there are two ways we can give a false witness. One way we can give a false witness is to justify someone's guilt. We can say something that they did was wrong, but in reporting it, we say it wasn't wrong. It was right. It was the good thing to do. There was nothing wrong with what they did. What did you expect them to do? That was good and right and proper. When in reality, it was wrong. That's a false report. That's a lie. That's a deceit. On the other hand, we can also give a false report by saying that even though they are innocent, we say they're guilty. They are innocent. They did not do wrong. They did not practice evil. They did not violate God's law. And we say they did. That's a false witness. God says you shall not bear a false witness against your neighbor. God hates it. Those are two ways in which we can give a false report about our neighbor and lie about them. Now, on this occasion, I just bring up two illustrations of false reports that are recorded in Scripture. Some of you might remember from your Old Testament readings that there was a wicked king and his wife by the name of Ahab and Jezebel. They were violent, wicked kings and queen of Israel. One day, King Ahab went out and was walking through the town, and he noticed a beautiful vineyard. And he said, I want that vineyard. Who owns that? Well, it just so happened that there was a man in town by the name of Naboth who owned that vineyard. And Naboth was a godly man amidst a wicked society. Ahab went to Naboth and said, I want your vineyard. And Naboth said, no, that's my vineyard. I can't give up my vineyard. I need my vineyard. It's mine. I worked hard to cultivate it. It's mine. And the scriptures tell us that Ahab went home and pouted. Well, that's the Tom Hill translation, but if you read it, you'll find out that's what he did. He went back to his palace and he pouted. Now here's the king, pouting, and, oh, woe is me, Naboth, I can't have his vineyard. Jezebel walks in and says, Ahab, what's the matter with you? Oh, I saw this vineyard out there and I want that vineyard, and Naboth won't give it to me. Jezebel said, fret not. Before the day is done, you'll have the vineyard. She went out and secured false witnesses who came in to the judge and said that Naboth had cursed God and had cursed the king and had sinned violently and deserved to die. The judge accepted their report, took Naboth out and killed him. Ahab got the vineyard. A false report. We have another example of false report in the trial of Jesus Christ. We read about that in the Gospels, where they went out and brought in all kinds of witnesses to try and accuse Jesus and to find some fault against him, and the false witnesses couldn't even agree. God said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." On the other side of that coin, then, is how are we to treat our neighbor? By being truthful, by being honest, by not shielding the truth with deceit. We are to do things that will maintain their reputation, not destroy it. We are to say things about them that will be encouraging and helpful, not ones that will be disheartening and discouraging. Now, before you leap to a possible misuse of the truth, we are not to tell the truth with malice. Oh, that's a grave temptation. Well, we tell the truth all right, and we do it in such a way that they know that, yeah, we told the truth about our neighbor, but we did it with malice aforethought and to slur them and to somehow paint a bad picture. You know, I don't want you to know the whole truth about me, and you don't want me to know the whole truth about you either, do you? There are some things that are true. Yeah, they're true. And I'm sad that they're true about me. They're true. And you could tell them to someone else about me, "Boy, do you know the truth about Tom Hill?" And you'd be telling the truth. But it wasn't to be encouraging about me. It wasn't be to be vindicating me. It wouldn't be to be encouraging and uplifting and defending of me. It would be to bring me down. Well, we're not to tell that kind of truth. That kind of truth we hold back. And you don't lie about it. But you don't go out to deliberately tell the truth in such a way that will be a slur against the person's character. But we are to tell the truth that will vindicate them, that will be encouraging about them. We are to be true witnesses. I got a couple of references I'd like us to look at that cover both sides. First of all, in Exodus 23, if you want to look at them, you can. Otherwise, I'll just read them. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 1, it says this: "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Verse number 7, "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Psalm 15, I'll just read this one, and then we'll move on to close. Psalm number 15 talks about this same reference of bearing false witness against our neighbor and how we are to treat our neighbor. Psalm number 15, and I'm going to read the first three verses. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness," here we go, "and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." It seems like such a little thing sometimes, doesn't it? Well, it's just a little lie. Just a little thing. But you and I know well, there is no such thing as a little lie. One lie begets another lie, and another lie, and another lie, and pursue, and before long you are caught in a web of lies, all because of one lie. God demands of his people that we walk uprightly and speak the truth. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now I want to look at a few implications of these truths, and then we'll close. Spirit of God wants to plant these truths in our hearts and minds regarding this particular command, and wants us to embrace these things. And I'll just mention a handful of them here that kind of summarize and embody this command. First of all, God doesn't need a lie to accomplish His plan and purpose. God doesn't need your help with a lie. There is never an occasion, and you say, well, there's no, yes, there is. There is a never. God never uses lies. He doesn't need your lie to help Him. God expects you to tell the truth and to be honest people. Telling a lie on God's behalf denotes unbelief. You don't trust Him. God needs my help. And the truth isn't going to work. So therefore I got to tell something that will work. Read in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is talking to His disciples and telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what is the name of the Holy Spirit? Spirit of Truth. And what does the Holy Spirit do? What is one of His jobs? What will He always do? He will guide us into the truth. God doesn't need a lie to accomplish His purposes, and He doesn't demand or expect of you that you lie in defense of Him or in some misguided attempt to help Him accomplish His purpose by lying. A second truth. This particular sin injures, at the minimum, three parties. Number one, it injures you, the liar. Because you have lied against someone, because you have given a false report, you fall under the condemnation and judgment of God. We've read the verses, and there are others that I could bring to show you, but for sake of time, we won't go into them. God hates liars. He's not pleased with people who tell lies. So the first person that is injured is you, the liar. You bring judgment upon yourself because you do not tell the truth. The second person injured is the obvious one, the one about whom you lie. You injure them. You hurt them. You affect how other people think about them and view about them. You hurt their possibilities and their abilities to communicate and to be respected and honored among other people and to have an influence in lives back and forth. And you cause a rift between that because of your lie, and you injure them and you hurt them. And the third person you hurt and injure is the person to whom you lie. Because now they have a false judgment. They have a false understanding of the person about whom you lied. And you've hurt them. And you've hurt their ability to interact honestly with the party about whom you lied. I remember a saying of Abraham Lincoln, which I wish I followed more closely than I do. But I try. Abraham Lincoln said, "It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt." And that's what we do when we lie. We speak foolishly, unadvisedly, and we prove ourselves to be foolish. Proverbs 12:22. I'll read it. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Disobedience by bearing false witness about your neighbor injures three parties. You, the one about whom you lie, and the one to whom you lie. And it is extremely difficult to overcome a lie that you tell about someone else. There's a little saying in our society that says, have you tried to backwater gracefully? You know, the scriptures talk about that. We read about it in Job chapter 14, where it talks about something that has been done wrong. Let me read it for you. Job chapter 14, verse number 4. It says this, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. It's a very serious matter when you take into hand to besmirch someone else's character and reputation by lying about them. And to try and correct it, to try and fix it, is virtually impossible. Third thing I want us to see that would be a direction for us to follow from this commandment is this. Control your tongue. Control your tongue. Now we read in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through about 15, I think it is, talking about the tongue. It says, the tongue can no man tame. And then it gives some examples. It talks about the rudder of a ship, how small it is, and yet the rudder guides the whole vessel. And then it talks about the bridle that is placed in the mouth of an animal, like a horse or a mule, and they use it to control. It's just a little thing, and yet you control the behavior and direction of that beast, that animal. And then it goes, and the tongue is just like that. It's a little thing. Oh, but the horrible sin and vileness that it can create. You can control your tongue, you can control your whole body, it says. Control your tongue. Maintain honesty and speak truthfully about your neighbor. Ephesians 4:25. One of the things that we are to put away. Let me find it here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Control your tongue. Speak the truth. Reject lying and dishonesty. The fourth thing I would bring up that is tied in with this, because so frequently we are tempted to lie and to speak dishonestly about someone else because of retaliation. I'll fix your trolley. I'll fix you. You did this to me, and you did this to me, and you did this to me. I'll fix you. And in retaliation, in vengeance back, we lie and deceive about them. In retaliation, in revenge, in vengeance upon them for what they did to us. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know what she and he said about me? And then you expect me to tell the truth about them? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. That's what God said. And all too often we want to make revenge against them, don't we? And we do so by lying about them. I would remind you of what it says in Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's God's job. And God doesn't need your help. God doesn't expect nor demand nor require of you to take vengeance upon those, and perhaps it even is legitimate. Maybe they did wrong you. Maybe they did deceive and lie about you. But God says, that's my job. I'll fix that. I'll take care of that. I will bring vengeance against them. You do good to them. You prove that you are a child of God by doing good to them, speaking honestly about them. Fifth thing, how are we going to do this? How on earth am I going to control my tongue? Have you ever tried to control your tongue? It slips out, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Does me. And I'm no different than you are. Slips out on you too. And then later you say, oh, boy, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have behaved in that fashion. I shouldn't have responded that way. Well, how are we going to do it? It's impossible. It's impossible. Maintain a godly life. Maintain a godly life. So that when people speak evil against you, they'll know it isn't the truth. That's 1 Peter. Live a godly life. That will not only enable you to overcome whatever lies and false witness is brought about you. People say, oh, that can't be true. I know him. I know her. He, she's a godly person. That can't be true. It will also enable you to control your tongue so that you do not fall prey to the violation of this ninth commandment of bearing false witness about your neighbor. Only possible by one thing. It is only the Spirit of God who can enable you to speak the truth constantly, consistently, kindly, lovingly, encouragingly, defendingly. Yeah, I know that's a new word. But I make them up every now and then, remember. Defending the other person? How am I going to do that? They don't deserve defense. Well, the Spirit of God will enable you to do that. Or what will I say? The Spirit of God will help you know what to say. Sometimes silence is golden, you know. 'Tis better to remain silent sometimes. How are you going to do that? How am I going to do that? Only by the working of the Spirit of God in your life and permitting Him to control you and thus your tongue, will you ever be able to fulfill this commandment. I want to close. It's time to close. A question for you. Where is the Spirit of God identified in your heart and life, your failure to fulfill this commandment? Oh, come on, Tom. Well, that's there, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is. Yes, every one of us, me included, every one of us are guilty. Where did He show you? What did He identify in your heart and life and say, right there? You may have even forgotten it. It may go back 10 years, 20 years, yesterday. Where? Where did He identify in your heart and life your failure of this commandment and you bore false witness about your neighbor? You lied about him. You didn't tell the truth. Perhaps along as we've talked also, the Spirit of God has identified to you not only that failure, but your failure to really trust Christ. Do you trust Him? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? This might only be one of many that the Spirit of God identified in you and said, right there, right there, right there, right there. Do you sense your need of repentance and God's forgiveness? It can be yours. The Scriptures tell us, and with this I close, confess your sin. He will forgive. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise. Confess it. Go to God and say, yes, God, I'm guilty. That's what it means to confess. Yes, I'm guilty. What you say about me is true. I did. I lied. I lied about my neighbor. I didn't tell the truth. You're right. It says you do that and He'll forgive. And He'll cleanse you from the unrighteousness of that act. I pray you won't just stop with the remembrance that you committed it. And go to the Father, confess it to Him, and find His forgiveness. Because He promised to give it to you. And to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. And to trust Christ. Trust Him. There is no other Savior. There isn't any place else to go. God has provided Him for sinners like you and me. And only by personal faith and trust in Him will we find that eternal life that He promised to all who believe. I pray you'll do that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at this verse tonight, as it explains one of the commandments that you gave thousands of years ago, we are all guilty. We have all lied about our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, our enemies. Sadly, but true. But Father, I also thank you that you have made a way for us to find forgiveness and cleansing from it. And that is to come to you and confess it. Admit it. Say the same thing about it that you do, that it's evil and wicked and a violation of your law. And you have promised to give to us forgiveness. I pray that each of us, as we have contemplated this command and its role in our lives and our failure to obey it, that we will now then come to you confessing our disobedience, our failure, our sins, and find you faithful in giving to us forgiveness. That's your promise. And furthermore, you promised to cleanse us. For that we ask you tonight, Father, that you would give it to us in each of our lives. And we will give to you, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, thanks and praise for what you accomplish and for your faithfulness. Amen.